This evening I want to preach from the life of David, one of my favorite biographies, probably one of yours as well. And I'd like to bring to you a very disturbing incident in his life and look at it and then see how gracious God is. God is not looking for perfect men, but God is looking for men with faith who will truly believe what he says. That's the theme of this evening. For our reading in the Gospels, before we go back to the Old Testament reading, Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. Luke 22, 31 to 34. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen my brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. And then from the epistles, 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 11 verses. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then for our main text, 1 Samuel 27. 1 Samuel 27. First four verses. Then David said in his heart, Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath. He no longer sought him. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our hearing of his word this evening explained. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness in Scripture and in your Spirit. We pray now that you would open our mind, that we might behold wonderful things out of your law, that we might see and understand more of how you want us to live and glory to you day by day. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God is not looking for perfect men, but God is looking for men with faith who will truly believe what he says. In 2 Peter 1:3, the Lord said, we just read here, that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And then he goes on to say he has granted us his precious and very great or magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I want to illustrate these truths and see how it worked out in the life of David. Particularly, I want you to notice in 1 Samuel 27 what David said. In verse 1, he said, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. So there's nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines." I want to go back and recall the life of David that brings us to the point, to this point in his life story. And the first point then is the promise given. We know that God rejected Saul from being king. He said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" And then he told Samuel, "Go fill your horn with oil, and I'm going to send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've selected a king for myself among his sons." We know how Saul had gotten to the point where he had so disobeyed the Lord that God said, "That's it. It's over. And there's going to be another king." And so David was chosen. In 1 Samuel 16, Samuel found David among the people there, among his brothers, and he took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And it says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And so David was chosen. And David was chosen on the basis of what was in his heart. You remember the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his outward appearance or at the height of his stature, that is of his brothers, because I've rejected his brothers. I have chosen David, for God sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." David was chosen on the basis of what was in his heart as God's sovereign choice for king to replace Saul. So here the promise is given, and the promise is David will replace Saul as king of Israel. It will happen. God promised it. The next is the promise believed. Over the next several years, this young man, David, was trained by God and prepared for kingship, and he was prepared, of course, as a type of the Messiah to come. There were great victories during this training period. He ministered to Saul's personal needs. You remember in 1 Samuel 16, he came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and David became Saul's armor bearer. And in fact, Saul sent to David's father, Jesse, and said, "Let David come before me. He's found favor in my sight." So whenever an evil spirit came upon Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. So he ministered greatly to Saul's personal needs. And then, of course, there was a great victory over Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. when David declared that he would not stand for this man to challenge the armies of the living God. I don't care how big he is. I don't care how big that sword is. He can't do this. And of course, we know that David killed Goliath in a very sly and good way with that sling and the stone to his forehead. And then another great victory was over other battles. In fact, it became summarized that David had his victory over tens of thousands. 1 Samuel 18:5, when David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he prospered. Saul set David over the men of war. And the women sang, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands. They're great victories, as the promise was believed by David. There are also great challenges during this training period, this training and preparation time. The greatest challenge, one of the great challenges, of course, is Saul tries to kill David out of his jealousy. An evil spirit, 1 Samuel 18:10, came from God mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house. Even though David was playing with his harp, and the spear was in Saul's hand, and we know that he hurled it at David, I'll pin him to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice when Saul tried to murder him in cold blood. And then David was married to Saul's daughter, Michal. And he turned down the first one, but then he was married to Saul's other daughter, Michal. But after David was driven away out of the city, out of Saul's presence, Saul took Michal and gave her to someone else. So his very wife was taken from her. He was taken out of Saul's jealousy, away from the presence of the king and the blessing of the king. And then he had a wife, and she was taken away from him. Great challenges. And then one of the greatest ones, I think, for David was when he was separated from his closest intimate friend, Jonathan. And you remember how that exchange went there, where Jonathan told him what his father's intentions were, and they finally parted ways, never to see each other again. And great, great soul trauma for David. So there were great victories, but there were also great challenges during this time of training that David was in order to be king. But he believed the promise, and he carried on. He didn't give up. He kept trusting God. But the promise was tested, because many more things happened to David during this time that were unjust. You know, suffering unjustly is one of the greatest challenges of life. How could this happen? I have done nothing wrong. I know from Scripture, from counsel, from all the ways that you know, that I'm not in the wrong on this one, and yet I'm suffering. I've been rejected, I've been persecuted, I've been told I'm wrong, whatever. However it comes up, you think about the times when you felt that you were being punished, or something was happening to you in which was not just, it was not right. And what comes up? What wells up inside of you? Righteous indignation? Whatever. It's the greatest challenge. Can you not be angry? Can you not take vengeance into your own hands? Can you not get even or get back? It's what you really are that comes out. Your true character, your true faith are clearly revealed when you suffer unjustly. This is exactly what happened to David again. For in 1 Samuel 24, David has the opportunity to get Saul. And Saul has been chasing him again. And David has the opportunity to kill Saul in the cave there. And yet, the perfect chance, and his men say, now God has given you this opportunity. But he says, no, I cannot touch the Lord's anointed. David shows his true character. When he's suffering unjustly, he still spares Saul's life in the cave. And if that isn't enough, in chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, David again has the opportunity to take Saul's life. The one who's trying to kill him. It'd just be self-defense, that's all it would be. You remember how they went down into the camp and they took Saul's sword and his other things there, and while Saul and his men were asleep and they weren't protecting him. And David and his men went down in there and got those things out of the camp, brought them back, and then he calls to him. Once more he spares Saul's life. And Saul, in 1 Samuel 26:25, actually beginning in verse 21, calls to David across the valley, and he says, David, I've sinned. Return, my son, for I will no more do harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. And David answered and said, here is the spear, O king. Let one of your young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. May he deliver me out of all my tribulation. And then Saul says back to David, last verse of 26, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way and Saul returned to his place. It seems here that Saul acknowledges that David will prevail in this great struggle. It seems like he's going to give in. It seems like victory for David without having harmed Saul but continuing to honor him as a God's anointed. But then a fascinating thing happens in the beginning of chapter 27. For the promise that he would someday be king and replace Saul is doubted. David gives up on the promise of God. He lets go instead of holding fast. He says, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. Why do people give up? Why did David give up here? After all that he'd gone through, after all the righteous living, after all the unjust suffering, and hearing Saul say, David, you're right. Blessed be you, my son. You will do many things and will succeed. You will prevail here. Why do people give up in the presence of, or after having persevered for so long? Fatigue? You just run out of gas. Is that it? I just can't carry on. I've made it this far, but I just can't go on anymore. I am totally worn out. Discouragement? Pressure. You'd be in good company, for there were others who ran when the pressure got too great. Moses in Exodus 2 ran from Egypt when the pressure got too great. Elijah ran for the caves when the pressure got too great. Jesus' disciples all deserted him in the garden. Peter even denied him. Others ran when the pressure got too great. Even though all the promises were there, even though all the power of God was there, even though much had been demonstrated, yet there seems to be a tipping point in some people's lives where in spite of all that God has said and all the faithfulness of the Lord in the past, it's just too much. And they run, or they doubt the promises of God. What happens to David? Well, he takes matters into his own hands. And look how he says it. David said to himself, or David said in his heart, down deep where the issues of life are determined and out of which flow the issues of life, down deep inside, David said, now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. I must take things into my own hands. There's nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Maybe Saul will despair of chasing me then. So David, after trusting God for these years, really, of unjust suffering, can't take it anymore. In spite of the promises of God, and he takes matters into his own hands. Now, do you know what happens for the next 16 months of his life? From the beginning of chapter 27 on to chapter 30. From all that I can read here, and I've had some that have tried to disagree with me on this, which is fine, but from everything I read in these next chapters, David lives apart from God. He's with the enemies of God, and he's even more on the run than he was with Saul in these next 16 months. For during that time, he does many things. He deceives his benefactors over there in the land where he had gone, into Gath. He makes them think, he tells them that he is attacking the Israelites, when in fact he's not, he's attacking other people. So he deceives them. He's involved in murdering men, women, and children. And he did it without the express command of God to carry out divine justice. There were times when God said, clean everything out here. It was a clear command of God to carry out divine justice, but not in this case. In 1 Samuel 27:11, David did not leave a man or a woman alive to bring to Gath, saying, if I leave anybody alive in this town that I'm attacking, they'll go and tell the people in Gath what David has done. And so he had to cover his deceit. I don't know if you've noticed this before, but if you have, your mind probably immediately thought, oh yeah, he's going to do this again, isn't he? He's going to do this again. When did he do it again? When did he lie? When did he take things into his own hands? When did he cover things up? Oh yeah, a few years later, wasn't it? That whole incident with Bathsheba. Same pattern. Very interesting. By chapter 29, David, the Philistines are gathering their forces to attack the Israelites, and David is out there with them. David is out there with them. And he is going to go into battle with the Philistines against the Israelites. He risks it. 29:1, the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish. Ooh, the commanders of the Philistines says, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years, and since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day? David got so out of sorts and in such a bad spot that he risked going into battle with the Philistines against the Israelites. Well, needless to say, the commanders in verse 4 of 29 of the Philistines were angry with Achish, and they said to him, send the man back. He may return to the place to which you've assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary for us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David of whom they sing to one another and dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so Achish called David and he said to him, as the Lord lives, you've been honest. Of course he hadn't. He'd been an excellent deceiver. So much so that Achish thought he was honest. And to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign, for I found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. David is really gone. He's really out to lunch here. He's really abandoned the promise of God. He's gotten himself in a real pickle. Because he says to Achish, what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord the King? How could he say that? Fight against the enemies of the Lord, the lords of the Philistines, the enemies being the Israelites, his own people. But he did. Achish answered David, I know you're blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to this battle. So now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you and start early in the morning. Depart as soon as you have light. So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. You know, when we get out of fellowship with God, when we abandon the promises of God in our own life, when we no longer believe them, we doubt them, and we take things into our own hands, it's only by the mercy of God that we don't get in deeper trouble during that time than what we do. David was spared. What if he had gone up with the Philistines and fought against his own people? What would God have done if God was going to give victory to the Israelites, which he might have done, and David had been on the... He got spared. Someone told me just this morning, describing one of their children who's now in her early 20s. And her daughter said to her just last week, you know, Mom, I've seen a lot of things. I've been living away from home now, and the work that she's doing took her away from home for the first time. And she said, I've come to the edge and I've looked over. I've seen sin and wickedness. I've come very close. I've gotten involved just some, and I've seen over the edge. But you know, God just pulled me back, kept me from going over the edge. I don't know about you, but I pray that for several of our children. Keep them from going over the edge while they're living in the wrong way and in rebellion. That's what happened to David. He was spared. But God disciplined him. Chapter 30. David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag, and they had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. God disciplined David for his lack of faith. As we said, there's no mention of God from chapter 26, verse 24, until 30, verse 6. 16 months. David has compromised all over the place. And now the Lord turns up the heat, literally, because the Amalekites have come while they were away and captured the women and children and the city, burned the city with fire, took all their stuff. And finally, in 30, verse 6, verse 5, the David and David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. This was like if they had not been out foolishly aligning themselves with the Philistines, they'd been there to defend the city. But they were out away, out of the will of God, and he brought discipline upon them. And then if that wasn't enough, God turns the whole spotlight right down on King David. Because the people whom he was the leader of, who'd come out to out of respect for him and out of love for him and had aligned themselves with him and lived with him, these very people said, "We better think about stoning him. Look where this man has led us." They were bitter towards him. Wow, think about that. Man after God's own heart. A man who looked down. God looked down and said, "This is into his heart," said, "This is the man. The oil of anointing had been put on him to be the king of Israel." God said, "You will be the king. You will replace Saul." And he persevered and persevered and persevered. But then the time came when he couldn't go or didn't or wouldn't go any farther. And he began to distrust, disbelieve the promise of God. Took things into his own hands. And darkness settled into his life. And now, his own people were ready to end his life. What a terrible position to be in. What a mess. Because of unbelief. The end of verse 6, there's a fascinating statement that God makes about what David did. And in these few words, I believe that David comes to his senses. It's like what's going to happen to him later with Nathan, who comes and confronts him with his other major sin of his life. But here it's his people that are going to stone him, but he comes to his senses. And it says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord." The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and the ruthless man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. For the first time in 16 months, David turned from his wretched ways and he began to draw near to the Lord. He saw then in his present circumstances God's power and providence, God's justice and goodness. He began to see God's training and how he cares for his people. And he began especially to renew his promises, the promises that God had made him. I believe in those few words, there's this whole package of turning back and repentance and faith and coming back to renew his belief and trust in what God had said would happen to him. He renewed his commitment and his faith in the character of the promises of God. He repented of his unbelief. See, he trusted in himself, his terrorist tactics, his desert survival skills, his military prowess, his ability to deceive. But there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end of it is the way of death. And David had come just that close. But now he repents. He strengthens himself in the Lord. He renews his commitment. Yes, yes, Samuel came. He said I would be king. He put that oil on me, and I believed him and I trusted him that this was from God. Yes, I've gotten away from that promise. I disbelieved him. It's so bad and so hard, and Saul tried to kill me so many times, and I did what was right so many times, and I just persevered, but I couldn't go to it. But I believe again. I trust. I will be king. And it will be by the grace of God and the work of God. A righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. David was a righteous man because of God's mercy and grace in his life. And he rises again. First thing he does in verse 7 is to draw near to the Lord again. David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David, for the first time in 16 months, inquires of the Lord, what should I do? What should I do? I don't want to do this myself. I don't want to take things in my hands any longer, God. I want to be strengthened in you, and I want to know now what you want me to do. So he draws near to the Lord. And to such a person, God never turns away. Verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? The Lord answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. God extends his pardon and his restoration. And he comes to redeem David again, to restore him, to lift him up. And at the end of the day, this is what makes David a man after God's own heart. Not perfection, not maintaining appearances, but true repentance and seeking after the Lord when convicted of sin. The rest of the chapter, chapter 30, verses 9 through 20, they pursue their conqueror, the Amalekites, and they conquer them, and they recover everything, and all the people, and all the material things are brought back, and God graciously restores them. So let me ask you, what promises has God given you? Are you holding fast to them today? Have you given up on any of them? Personal story from the pastorate. Long before I was in the ministry, I believe that God gave me some promises about my life from Isaiah 58, what he wanted to do with it and what the results would be. I began pastoring, and the context in which those promises would be carried out. And seven years later, after being in the pastor for about 6 years, things began to unravel. In the ministry. By the way, that's quite common. I'm 4.5 years where I am now, kind of wondering what's around the corner. But it's quite common. And things were so difficult. Relationships were so difficult. I was suffering so much inside, much of it from being treated unjustly, that I said, I don't think I want to do this anymore. I really don't. This is This is over the top. This is too much. I don't think I can handle this anymore. I don't think I want to do it. And I started to pursue other things. Started interviewing in a whole other field of work and started shopping around for other things. But God, in that case, was very gracious to me. And He spared me in the particular circumstances by rearranging some of the people that were really making life difficult for me. And I was able to carry on. And in the next few years after that, we had the most fruitful and joyful time in the ministry that I experienced in those 22 years in that particular congregation. I often think, what if I'd thrown in the towel and given up at that point? What if I'd said, this is too much. Can't take it anymore. Surely I shall die by the hands of... It's just grace. I hate it. Any of you that are thinking about the pastorate, I wish that was the last time that it ever happened. It wasn't. But God saw us through. Will you believe His promises? Will you hold fast to them? Or will you insist on taking things into your own hands when it gets too tough and it seems like God is not going to come through with what He said He would do? Draw near to God. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Don't doubt His promises when you're being tested. And even severely tested, He wants to know what's in your heart. And you may go through a period of time in which you're kind of out of sorts, in the dark. But come back out. And come soon. Because it could get dangerous if you stay out too long. Let's pray. How merciful You are to us, Heavenly Father. Your precious and very great promises are what we need, what You've provided, that we may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust and become partakers of the divine nature. Lord, increase our faith. When You take us through the valley of the shadow of death, when you make us doubt whether You really meant what You said, Lord, shine the light. Restore that faith. Cause us deep in our souls to trust You and not to take things into our own hands. May Your great strength and power be seen in our lives. And may we be spared at least some of that darkness that David went through here, and he went through it again later on. And Lord, for any of us tonight that might be out on the edges, having doubted what You said, would You please bring us back? We might be strengthened in the Lord to trust You and believe You. Thank You for the life of this wonderful saint. Thank You for the repentance and faith that he so vividly demonstrates. May we be like him in trusting You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.